Thank you, Brother Adams. Brother Adams came to me last night and told me that he was going to be the one to introduce me, and he said, "How much would you give to me to say some nice things about you?" Now, what I paid him is none of your business. It's my introduction because I bought it. Appreciate that very much, and appreciate Connie and his work over the years. And right in the beginning, I want to say how very much I appreciate the opportunity to speak in this series of lectures, and especially to speak on the subject that's been assigned, "The Lord is My Shepherd." And I feel deeply humbled as I approach that subject when you stop to think about the one who loved us more than we love ourselves, the one who gave his life for us, the one who is possessed of all wisdom should be our shepherd. When I finish in just a few moments, I will realize, and I hope you realize, that the half has not been told. I can't begin to touch the hem of the garment of what it means to have him as our good shepherd. I have before me a manuscript, but I forewarn you, don't try to follow in the book, because I've revised it. I've had to trim it and cut it two or three different times to try to get it in the time slot, so you'll do better just to listen and then read what's in the book later. It won't be different from this, but you won't be able to follow, likely, through the lecture. But as I look at the fact that I'm using a manuscript today, I don't usually use a manuscript. Very few times I've ever used a manuscript in speaking, but I'm reminded of an occasion back in 1951, when the late Jim Cope came to speak at the chapel service at David Lipscomb College, and he was going to speak on some the college questions, particularly about the path that nearly all of the schools operated by brethren had taken, pathway of apostasy, and obviously he was going to use a manuscript, and he related the story of a preacher one time who preached his sermon from a manuscript, and afterwards one of the helpful brethren came around to offer some suggestions, and he said, "There wasn't but three things wrong with your presentation today. Number one, I never did like to hear a fellow get up and read what he had to say. I'd just rather get up and say it. If he's got something to say, just let him say it." And he said, "Number two, you're not a very good reader. In fact, you're a very poor reader." And he said, "Number three, what you read wasn't worth reading in the first place." And other than that, he said, "I don't have any suggestions about it." So I think that was about enough. Now, I may fit those first two categories today. I don't really like to hear a fellow read what he has to say either. And I may fit the second part of it. I don't claim to be a real good reader, but I'll vigorously defend what I'm going to read as being worth your listening to and worth reading. After all, if a fellow's wife writes a lecture for him and he don't defend it, he's pretty dumb in my estimation. But first of all, I'd like for us to remember that the book of Psalms is simply a collection of sacred songs produced to be used in praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And our English word psalm is simply the Greek psalmos, leaving off the OS. And pulpit commentary notes that the Hebrew title for psalms literally means praises or book of praises. That's a title that well describes the various parts of the entire book of Psalms. And I believe that we really need to view the 23rd Psalm as a matter of living by faith. Leadership, assurance is involved in it. Confidence and peace and courage, companionship, comfort, providence, favor, and of course, immortality. Indeed, all these concepts are implied, at least, in this psalm. They're not all stated verbatim, but they're implied in the psalm. And That's different from many of the Psalms in which the author pictures himself as a victim of many schemes of the evil one that attacks. This psalm has only one brief reference to any foe or any enemy. And even then, it's with the realization that the Lord is in charge. He's leading and supplying all the needs that one has. And this is, there's not one single sour note in the 23rd Psalm. There are two interesting features about the psalm that I'd like to remind us of. Number one, there are only two descriptive adjectives in it. That's the word green and the word still. You know, when we speak or write, oftentimes we just fill it with adjectives, you know. I know a preacher, he's dead now, but he could use more adjectives than anybody I ever listened to. And I enjoyed listening to him. But you read the 23rd Psalm, there's only two descriptive adjectives. Then the second feature of it is there are two main characters in the psalm. First, the speaker, in this case, David the psalmist, representing himself as a sheep. And the sheep's doing the speaking and expressing himself about the blessings that's provided by the Lord, verses 1 through 3. And then in verse 4, the sheep turns and addresses the shepherd with the personal pronoun, thou. Possibly more people have memorized the 23rd Psalm than any other psalm, and for that matter, probably any other scripture. But just memorizing it doesn't place one in the relationship that's set forth in that psalm. There's a website that says, that's entitled, The Lord is My Shepherd, and it says, The Lord is my shepherd, I am gay, and he knows it. A person can say anything, you know. A person could also say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm a pedophile and he knows it. Well, he knows it all right. But that doesn't make the Lord the shepherd of a person. Any person. A person could say, the Lord's my shepherd and I'm a liar and he knows it. That doesn't make him the shepherd, though, of that person, does it? So, if he shepherds our life, it's going to be reflected in our conduct, in our daily living. Just as in the case of Peter and John, the people beheld Peter and John and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. If the Lord is your shepherd, if he's my shepherd, people are going to be able to see that demonstrated in our life. One of the problems that we face, of course, is people realizing that they really need a shepherd. Few people realize, as stated by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, that the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need this shepherd because, as the prophet Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. And we need one to shepherd our lives. The function of a shepherd is to lead and to feed his sheep and otherwise provide fully for their needs. That's inherent in the word shepherd, which is a combination of the word sheep and herd. The word shepherd is not found in Genesis 4 with reference to Abel, but it is said that he was a keeper of sheep. And the idea of being a shepherd is clearly implied there. In fact, in the marginal reading of my King James Bible, it says a feeder of sheep. And that states one of the vital roles of a shepherd. That idea carries over, of course, with regard to the elders or bishops or shepherds of the flock of God. Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So there's the idea of feeding. I think in order to profit most from this psalm, we need some general knowledge and appreciation of what sheep herding was in the time of the psalmist. There's a book that I'm sure that you have read or been familiar with is by Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it provides some real insight into the matter of sheep raising from the perspective of one who himself was a shepherd and a rancher and a sheep owner. He wrote about the nature and the traits and characteristics and habits of sheep, which haven't changed, of course, with the passing of time. And so I highly recommend that book to you, that you might get acquainted with the habits and the traits of sheep. We want to look at this psalm from the standpoint of the traits of a sheep. This is the sheep now saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here David speaks as a sheep, and he does so from a perspective of devotion and gratitude and submissiveness. That's the idea in that statement, that the Lord is my shepherd. I've committed myself to Him. I've submitted myself to Him. The term Lord, of course, can be applicable both to Jehovah and to the Son of God, as David quoted in stated in Psalms 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Peter quotes from that psalm in Acts chapter 2 and shows that David was speaking of Jesus, who was raised up and declared to be both Lord and Christ, seated at God's right hand, that he had reference to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when Jesus came as Emmanuel, he declared himself, "I am the good shepherd." John 10, verse 11 and verse 14. Today Jesus is our good shepherd. And Peter describes him in 1 Peter chapter 5 as being the chief shepherd. Elders, overseers of the flock of God are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. And when we pause to think of the person of Jesus Christ, His nature, His majesty, His glory, surely we can't help but do so with humility and deep gratitude that He is our good shepherd. However, I want to re-emphasize the fact that in order to make that statement, we must understand that it implies a practical, daily working relationship between deity and a human being. The statement, "The Lord is my shepherd," is equivalent to saying, "He's my owner. I'm His and He's mine." It's saying, "I listen to His voice and He controls my life because I've placed myself under His direction and I'm following Him." Unless that's the case, you can memorize Psalms 23 and you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," every day of your life, but it's but sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, unless you really submit yourself to His directions and His control. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And He said, "My sheep follow me, for they know my voice." That tells you who, of whom He is the good shepherd. They hear my voice. They know my voice. Do you know His voice? Do you listen to Him? Do you follow His teaching? Not all shepherds were good shepherds. Some were hirelings who flee when the wolf comes. Jesus said in John 10, verse 12 and 13, "The hireling flees because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." I want you to notice in that statement the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. Not was my shepherd, but He is my shepherd. I don't think anybody in this audience would have trouble defining what is. Only a troubled president would have trouble knowing what it means that He is my shepherd. But sadly, there are a lot of people that they'd have to say He was my shepherd. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now this is a key expression to this beautiful little psalm. David is saying, I shall not want for anything for the simple reason that I've just stated. The Lord's my shepherd. And for that reason, I shall not want. I follow the Lord as my shepherd. In Psalms 34 and verse 10, the psalmist said, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's the promise that Paul made, you remember, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that God supplies all our needs through Jesus Christ. I shall not want, therefore, for any guidance, because He's provided a perfect guidance. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We have that which is able to make us perfect. And you know you can't improve upon that. We don't have anything lacking as far as guidance is concerned. We won't lack or want for anything as far as daily strength for our daily requirements, because like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I shall not want for any spiritual blessing. For Jesus, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul described those blessings as the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, we are complete in Him, that is, in Christ. So I shall not want if the Lord is my shepherd. But then he said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Here the figure switches in order to focus on the host and what he does to the end that I shall not want. He maketh me is used in the sense here of his supplying the provisions that are so appealing that man is drawn to act of his own volition in the way that the shepherd has planned. Only in that sense does He make us do anything. We are free moral agents, but He sets before us goals and motivations to guide us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep are a strange breed of animals. They will not lie down when they're hungry or in need of food. They are up and restless and on the go and searching and on the move. But when they've eaten and are satisfied, they'll lie down right in the green plush pastures. That's the picture that's set forth here. The sheep is so fully satisfied that it can and will lie down in the green pastures, contented. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the Bible, the Word of God, is food for us that can bring us satisfaction and contentment. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The sheep simply will not drink from rushing, roaring, turbulent streams, no matter how clear or how clean the water is. They'll only drink from water that's still and calm. In the land of Palestine, with the mountainous streams, oftentimes swift and boisterous, we're told that it sometime became necessary for the shepherd to dam up the stream to form a pool of water where they could drink from calm, still waters. Still waters brings to our mind peace and serenity and calmness. And when we follow the Good Shepherd, we can and we will find peace that passeth all understanding to keep our hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Jesus in John 14 and verse 27 promised, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the remedy for troubled hearts, is to follow the Good Shepherd. A beautiful song that we sometimes sing states, oh, what peace we often forfeit, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He restoreth my soul. Let me remind us again that this is the sheep now that's speaking. The question may be raised, when is it that a sheep needs to be restored? You know, even the great King David recognized that his soul was cast down in Psalms 42 and verse 11. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And the terminology of sheep rearing, a sheep might become what is known as a cast sheep. The term is unique and it's very significant. It was a term used of a sheep that had gotten down for some reason, whatever, and unable to catch with its feet. It might be down on its side or on its back, but it couldn't catch with its feet in order to get up by itself. And it was in danger of dying quickly unless rescued. And what would a shepherd do in a case like that? Certainly, the one who lays down his life for his sheep would not neglect that cast sheep. You remember in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told the story of the shepherd that had 100 sheep. One of them was lost, and he left the 99 and went to seek and search for that which was lost. And when he found it, he brought it back and called together his friends and his neighbors and said, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And Jesus said, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. But now what about us? As a sheep might become a cast sheep and down and need help and encouragement, need restoring. Do we have no obligation to such a one? Remember Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And James says in James chapter 5, if any do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We need to be aware that sometimes a cast sheep needs our help to get it back on its feet. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, here's a key word, a phrase in this psalm. He leadeth me. That's what Palestinian shepherds did. They did not drive their sheep anywhere. They led them. I heard someone who had been to the Holy Land tell about seeing two shepherds with a huge flock of sheep coming across a big field, and they met in the middle of that field, and the sheep came up all around them, and they wondered what's going to happen now when they go their separate ways. But when they finished talking, and one of the shepherds made a strange noise, and the sheep that belonged to him began to separate from the others, and here they went out following that shepherd. They knew his voice. He led them. And so Jesus, speaking of the porter in John chapter 10, said, He puts forth His own sheep. He goeth before them, and they follow Him, for they know His voice. Our shepherd has gone before us and left us an example, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And to follow Him means that we dare not go before Him presumptuously. We listen to His voice. We follow His counsel. We sing sometimes, Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight? He never leads us other than in paths of righteousness. If you find yourself somewhere other than in a path of righteousness, the shepherd didn't lead you there. Righteousness is doing God's commandments, doing His will. Psalms 119, 172. Our shepherd knows exactly where the best grazing land is, and He knows when it's needful to move His sheep onto better grazing land. But the Scriptures reveal that men generally are stiff-necked and inclined to follow their own ideas, as Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The psalmist then says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here the sheep is again addressing the shepherd now. The pronouns change here in verse 4 to thou rather than he. He's speaking directly to the shepherd. Thou art with me. You know, Palestine had many dangerous valleys and passes. And I'm sure David, as a young shepherd boy, had no doubt led his father's flocks through dangerous passes and near high cliffs. And the shepherd had to be skilled and in handling his sheep under such dangerous conditions. This all is portrayed in these last verses where death is pictured as lurking in the way. But in order to reach the better grazing lands, the richer provisions, oftentimes it was necessary to pass through valleys. But this sheep says, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, he's promised us that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And you know, brethren and sisters, in this life, there are many dark places we may find it necessary to walk before we can cross over into our promised land. None of us know what we may be called upon to bear. We may be led through terrible sickness, rejection, persecution, even death itself. But we're never alone when following the Lord as our shepherd. If you've ever had to go through some major surgery, and it's all major if it's on me, that's major surgery. There's no such thing as minor surgery. But if you've ever had to go through some surgery in which the outcome seems to be hanging ever so uncertain, how consoling it is to be able to feel that you're safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast. That enables the sheep to move ever so near the valley of death without fear. But one out of Christ, one who's not following the Good Shepherd, without God, without Christ, without hope, it's an entirely different scenario. Have you ever stopped to consider how different it is in the way that an unbeliever has to face death and the way that a faithful child of God can approach that impending event? The unbeliever has no hope beyond this life. And He has to be aware that whatever load he is having to bear, whatever suffering he's enduring, however painful his experiences may be, he has to know that this is the best I'll ever expect, I can ever have. Because you don't have anything promised beyond this. But with the believer, with the faithful child of God, it's entirely different. Whatever suffering, whatever sorrow, whatever heartaches, whatever disappointments, whatever tears, whatever persecutions may be yours to bear, you can, if you're following the shepherd, you can have the consolation, this is the worst I'll ever have to suffer. Because beyond, there's something far better. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. To part and to be with Christ is far better. He is assured, the faithful child of God, the follower of the good shepherd, is assured that when it does come his time to dip his feet in the chilly waters of the Jordan of death, that the Lord will be there to help him safely across to our promised land. And neither death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor any pain will be there, because those former things have passed away. Revelation 20 and verse 4. All that we have revealed to us concerning the home of the soul causes our hearts to long for it, with realization that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Much discussion has been and continues to be around these two terms, the rod and the staff. The rod was a shepherd's weapon of power and authority and defense. Now understand that the Hebrew word for rod is oftentimes rendered scepter, and is the word used in a number of prophecies of the Messiah. For example, in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The significance of the scepter is seen, I believe, in Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Moses used the rod in Egypt to demonstrate power and authority that God had delegated to him. And God told Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 17, thou shalt take the rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. The rod would be used to fight off the enemies that might attack the sheep. But the staff was altogether a different meaning and significance. It conveys the idea of support and help. Some refer to it as the shepherd's crook, because it was usually a long wooden piece with a crook on the end of it. And earlier in our discussion, we showed that the sheep is provided rest and plenty, and nothing is lacking from the point of guidance and from the point of provisions being made. And we saw that the sheep provided with companionship and protection. But now we see that he's provided it for in time of sickness or accidental injury, possibly from a fall. The staff was the ever-ready instrument of the shepherd. He could lift the fallen lamb and place him back by his mother's side. Or if it was an older sheep that had fallen into a hole or a pit, he could lift that out and put it back on its feet again. And is it not a comfort to know that our shepherd is a sympathetic Lord, that he is? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is another expression that's caused considerable discussion with many people. They've argued that we have a mixture of figures here. Now we have a different figure altogether, we're told. That they ask the question, a table for a sheep to eat from? Does he have a chair to sit in at that table? No, it's not a mixture of figures, because in the terminology of the Palestinian shepherd, the table was simply the higher ground up on the mountainside that where the better grazing was that the shepherd would lead his sheep up to. And I'm told that even in the West, in our country and in Europe, the high grazing lands were called mazah, or table land. The table here then has reference to the good grazing land high up on the mountainside. And the shepherd would prepare that table before he took his sheep up there. He'd go in and cut out the poisonous, noxious plants that were deadly for the adult sheep and certainly for the young lambs. And preparing that table was a very important and necessary thing. And I think the lesson should be crystal clear to us. There are things out there that just look so appealing to the young lambs and sometimes even to older sheep that they just must try. They feel they just must try them. But our Lord has gone ahead of us and He's prepared for us a table. He's prepared the table. All these blessings that we enjoy were not just accident. They didn't just happen. They were prepared for us. And He's even given us some categories of things that we are to keep ourselves from. Remember Paul's list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11. Paul identifies some poisonous, noxious things that we should avoid and keep ourselves from. He's also given us a list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Our shepherd has prepared for us. He has prepared for us in the Scriptures all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us sufficient warnings that we're not to go beyond that which has been written, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The final warning given by John was that neither to add to nor take from the things that were written in this book, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. He's prepared proper table for us. And we must not only be satisfied with the table that He's prepared for us, but we must jealously guard it against any encroachment that men might seek to make upon it. Jude said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." We must always be set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, 16 and 17. The table has been prepared in the presence of our enemies. The Lord hasn't anywhere promised us that just as soon as we surrender to Him, that we won't have any enemies anywhere about us. In fact, sometimes it's because we have enlisted under His banner that we have enemies. Jesus told His disciples that they would be hated of all men for His name's sake. We have enemies there, but we're safe when we follow the Good Shepherd. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. The promise of the Savior is that He's prepared for us according to our needs, and all of our needs are supplied through Him. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Anointing with oil was of great significance. Sometimes perfumed oil would be used as a mark of hospitality and honor and respect. You remember when Jesus was in the house of Simon, the leper. He reprimanded him because he said that thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. It was an act of hospitality and honor. It also was an act of, in connection with one becoming royalty or king. Saul was anointed. David was anointed. Solomon was anointed. And you know the word Christ means the anointed one. He is spoken of as God's anointed son in 2 Psalms. But you remember too that we are made to be kings and priests. Revelation 1 and verse 6. So the anointing with oil is one of royalty. Sometimes it is used for medicinal purposes as well. Traveling in the terrain country where the sheep were led, oftentimes they might become wounded. The shepherd would not pour in salt, but he would pour in healing oil. And then the psalmist said, "My cup runneth over." Following our master, we are so blessed so exceedingly great that who among us would be so ungrateful as not to recognize that our cup literally runneth over. Sometimes bad things happen to us, to be sure, but good things so far outweigh the bad that we should be ashamed to murmur or complain about our lot because our cup runneth over. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here's a note of certainty and confidence and hope. It comes a burst of praise and thanksgiving that such provisions will assuredly continue through life and even beyond. One translation says, "Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's true because we are following the Good Shepherd who looks ahead for our welfare. Notice that he said, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here we have the picture of one so contented and wants things to continue as they are, so that he is resolved to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He feels so at home. House is used in the sense of family, the flock, and the sheep is so satisfied in being in the flock of God and being under the guidance of this good shepherd that he never wants to change it for anything in this whole world. There's nothing else to compare to that which we enjoy in Christ Jesus and the hope of dwelling in his house forever and forever. We sing, "When the saved gets to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, heaven is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight. Beautiful city of light." There's no middle ground. It's either heaven or hell for us. There we shall rest and find peace. Happy we'll be. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. I thank you. My time has already gotten by.